Good morning, and welcome to Ballyhenry. It is lovely to be together. It is good to be together this morning, and to be this morning here in this place. Just to remind you, in terms of what we have coming up in the incoming week, we have an elders meeting on Tuesday evening. And then we have more of our organisations returning this week, including our youth fellowship this evening in the welcome area at 7 o'clock. We have Discover Kids Club on Monday evening. We have our Little Lambs group beginning on Tuesday morning for parents and toddlers, guides on Thursday evening, and Junior CE on Friday evening. Looking ahead to the following Monday, there will be no additional groups meeting on that Monday, the day of the Queen's funeral, as a mark of respect, and therefore Discover Kids Club will not be running on Monday week. It will be running tomorrow night, but not on Monday week. It is hoped to resume fellowship groups on Wednesday, the 28th of September. More information on this will follow. Then Martin has asked me to pass on to everyone thanks for yesterday morning's coffee morning for Cambodia. We raised £1,505 so far, and I know that the team is also hugely appreciative of your prayers as they prepare for their mission to Cambodia, which is now less than 6 weeks away. Now, obviously, this morning, as we gather, our thoughts are dominated by the events, the images, the emotions of this past week. The death on Thursday of Her Majesty the Queen. Now, it is important to me, as it will be important to many of us, that we as a congregation mark this moment and pay our respects in an appropriate way. And our gathering this morning gives that opportunity. So let me explain to you what we are going to be going to do later in our service. After Johnston has preached this morning, we're going to bring our children and young people back into church. Those of you with babies or toddlers will be able to avail of the welcome area at that point and to see things on the screen. And at that point, later in our service, we will engage in an act of remembrance, reflection, and thanksgiving. In the Bible, we read these words: "The Lord reigns. He is robed in majesty. The Lord is robed in majesty and armed with strength. Indeed, the world is established, firm and secure. Your throne, O Lord, was established long ago. You are from all eternity." We stand together to sing the words of our opening hymn, "O God, Beyond All Praising."
Sing
Boys and girls, do you want to come to the front? And we have something special happening this morning. So you're going to come to the front. You're going to sit on the carpet. If you have a baby or a toddler with you, feel free to bring them up. Have a seat on the floor. And we'll see what's going to be happening. So everybody, this is, if you imagine, this is the invisible wall. So on this side of the wall, okay? And we'll be able to see what's going on this morning. It is just great to all be together this morning in church, and I want to begin by praying with you. Father, the Bible uses many words to describe how you feel about us. And one of the words the Bible uses is the word precious. We are precious to you. And we thank you for that, that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And yet, each one of us is precious to you. But Lord, the Bible uses that word precious to describe something else. It uses that word precious to describe the blood of the Lord Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus that was shed on a cross for us so that we may have and find a way back to you. Lord, may this wonderful truth encircle all that we do today, knowing that we are not left to try and reach our way up to God or hope that we can somehow win your favor, but that you've reached down to us. And that before we could say or do anything or make any response, you had announced your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful truth. And we pray that it would take hold of us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Boys and girls, I want you to think about some of the places you've been this week. Okay? Think about some of the places you've been this week. And I'm going to guess that a lot of the places you've been surrounded by people who are all pretty much the same age as you. So has anybody this week been at nursery? Been at nursery? And when you're at nursery, most of the people who are all around you, they're all the same age. Anybody at primary school this past week? Lots of people at primary school. I was in Ballyhenry Primary School on Friday morning with the boys and girls, and everybody in the room, sitting on the floor, they're all pretty much the same age. Some of you are at high school, and you go into your class, you go into your group, your friend group, people are pretty much the same age. But then there are those places and those times when you find yourself with people who are different ages. And that's what happens when families get together, because families are made up of people who are old, people who are young, and people who are in between. The Bible says that church is a family. There's a book in the Bible called 1 Thessalonians. And in 1 Thessalonians, the church is described as being God's family. Now, what do you imagine that family looks like? Is it a family that's made up of people who are all the same age? Or is God's family only a family for grown-ups? No. God's family is made up of all ages. Adults, young people, children, and babies. There's another book in the New Testament. It's called 1 Corinthians. And 1 Corinthians uses a special word to describe a child whose mum and dad or whose mum or dad are believers in the Lord Jesus. It says that those children are holy. Now today we are welcoming George into our church family. His mum and dad love Jesus. And just like his brother Luke, when George is older, he will have important decisions to make for himself about how he responds to God's love for him. But today we simply want to celebrate and mark the fact that George's mummy and daddy are going to bring him up to be part of our church family, and to celebrate the fact that God himself is the head of this family, a family who Jesus loves, and a family where the Holy Spirit is at work among us. Joe, Judith, Luke, and George, would you please come forward? In bringing your child for baptism, are you affirming your belief in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Are you trusting in Jesus Christ alone as your Savior from sin and as Lord of your life? Depending on the grace of God, are you committed to living as followers of Jesus Christ, led and empowered by the Holy Spirit? And are you willing to provide a Christian home and to bring up your child in the worship and teaching of the church so that he may come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Joe, will you please name your child? Hello. George Lynn Webster. George Lynn, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon you and dwell in your heart now and always. We stand to sing together the words of the Aaronic blessing. The congregation, please be seated. I'm going to pray with you, but before I do that, I want to give you a gift on behalf of your church family here. Bible stories every child should know. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your family in this place. Thank you that the Lord Jesus is gathering people of all ages into this family. And thank you this morning, Father, for the gift of George. Please help his mummy and daddy to love and care for him and his brother Luke as they grow up. As George gets older, we pray that you would open his heart to trust the Lord Jesus for himself and nurture in him a persevering faith that would see him trust, serve, and enjoy you throughout his life. Bless him all the days of his life and cause his life to be a blessing to many. And what we pray for him, we pray for all children and young people growing up in this place. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, those of you who are familiar with what these moments look like in Ballyhenry will know that this brings an opportunity for us to meet George and to listen to words of a song. And so we play our song as we have this time. Let the children come.
Jesus looks so weary from the worries of the day, but the look on his face lightened when the children came his way. Before he could reach out to them and join them in their play, his grown-up band of followers told the kids to go away. Children come, don't dare drive them away. And then the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come. Of childhood lasts a lifetime if you try. The simple, trusting faith they own keeps scholars mystified. And so the Lord adopts us as his daughters and his sons. For the kingdom is for children, so please let the children come. The children come, don't dare drive them away. And then the kingdom comes. Hear the holy, foolish things they say. The springtime of their life decides the adults they'll become. So let the children come. Please let the children come.
Going to sing together now our song. We actually sang this song last Sunday, but when I was thinking about today and I was thinking about what we're wanting to do, I thought we could sing it again. So it's the very well-known words, but lovely words to frame this part of our service. Jesus loves me. After this, the boys and girls go through to prime time. That is for children of primary school age, and then year 8 and above, they have their Bible class, and that's through in the committee room. So we stand together to sing.
So, little ones. Didn't Niall look very much at home, right? Joe, if you need a babysitter, he's perfect there because his voice just calmed him down. But it is good to be here this morning. It's coming home this morning. I haven't been here. I can't remember the last Sunday I was here. I've been all over the place this last summer. But it's good to be here and have the opportunity of sharing together around God's word. This morning I want to read some verses from Philippians chapter 3. If you want to turn them up in the Pew Bible, I neglected to give you the number, but Philippians chapter 3, and we're reading from verse 12 of the chapter. And if you've got your Pew Bible there, it's page 1180. Verse 12, let's hear God's word. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God hath called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then who are mature should take such a view of these things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Ending there at verse 16, and we thank God for his word this morning. We're breaking in here in chapter 3 to a beautiful letter, a letter that Paul wrote to the Philippian church. And he wrote for a number of reasons. First of all, to encourage the church. As he found himself in prison, he sought to encourage those that he had led to faith in Jesus Christ. He also wrote to encourage them to unity in the gospel, because he had received report that there was some discord and division in the church. And he encouraged them to humility and to look forward with unity in the service of the kingdom. He also wrote to counteract some negative teaching that was being brought into the church that was taking them away from what he had already taught them. But he also wrote to commend a young man called Timothy, whom Paul looked on very much as a spiritual son, to encourage him in his ministry and to encourage the church to take him on board. And he also wrote to say thank you, for the gifts that enabled him to survive even in prison as he was bound night and day. But this is a singularly unique little church. During this last summer, I've had the opportunity of visiting many of our smaller congregations, some in the Republic of Ireland. And I've been encouraged by those that I have met. Last Sunday morning, I was in Smithborough and First Monaghan. And Smithborough is a congregation of more than 12 people meeting every Sunday morning. And there are many like it across Ireland. But here in Philippi, there weren't even enough Jewish men for them to have a synagogue. There was less than 10. And so the church basically, or believers or followers of God, met alongside the river. And one of those leading individuals was a woman called Lydia. And the scriptures tell us that the Lord opened her heart as Paul preached. And then she opened her home for those who came to faith in Jesus Christ. Another member of that church was a young woman that Paul released from her demonic possession, much to the annoyance and anger of her owners, and he himself found himself in prison. But even in prison at midnight, Paul and Silas, as they prayed and sang, God broke in, released them from their chains, but also had the wonderful privilege of leading the jailer and his family to faith in Jesus Christ. A little, small, growing nucleus of believers who love the Lord. But as Paul's letter to this church is important for that reason of encouraging them, there are some things that I think are important for us to grasp, particularly at the beginning of an autumn season. I have a cousin who lives in Australia in a place called Wodonga, and occasionally Jack would phone me just to catch up with whatever's going on here at home with family and with friends. And on one occasion, I remember him saying that he was heading on his holidays. And I said, "Where are you going?" He said, "Well, I'm going down the Gold Coast I said, what sort of a journey? I'm thinking, you know, here to Portrush for the Gold Coast in Northern Ireland. But no, he says, I think it's about 500 miles we're traveling. I said, 500 miles? I said, how can you do that? Oh, he said, we just set the cruise control, sit back and go on. You know, spiritually, some of us can set a cruise control in our lives. And as Paul wrote to this church in Philippi, he was seeking to encourage them not to be simply satisfied with where they were at, to develop within them a spirit of dissatisfaction, to release themselves from being in the cruise control. God requires of us to keep moving forward with him. The hymn writer pens those beautiful words, I'm pressing onward every day. New heights I'm gaining every day. Higher ground. Indeed, that's the challenge as Paul brings to this church, to keep pressing on, not to be satisfied with where we currently stand in our spiritual lives. In the coming autumn, God wants us all to gain new heights, to take on new challenges for him. In a church, it's easy to sit on the sidelines and say what the church should be doing, when in fact, every single one of us should be engaged in the ministry and life of the church. Indeed, for some of us, we become self-satisfied in our own spiritual lives, and we begin to compare ourselves with others who are not making a good progress, or at least we think that. But we're on dangerous ground when we compare ourselves with others. We develop a sense of false spirituality when we compare ourselves with others and other than the Savior. And when we begin to compare ourselves with the Savior, we quickly recognize who we truly are. Paul, as he reflected on his life and as he wrote to the church, he said, brethren, I count myself to have not to have been apprehended. In other words, Paul said, at this moment in time, he said, I haven't arrived. My spiritual life is not what it should be. And you know, when you look at the life of Paul, there is so much that he can be commended for. But yet, as he looked at himself, he was dissatisfied with where he was at. He hadn't arrived. And for all of us, as we come into this autumn season, as we examine ourselves, we have got to look forward without complacency and to look forward, recognizing that we need to press on with Jesus, to look up to the Savior and to look ahead as he guides and directs. But not only does Paul bring to us a challenge to be dissatisfied with where we are, but he also brings the challenge to be devoted. There's a little phrase, in fact, just two words that he uses, one thing. It's the most important phrase, I think, in a statement. You see, that little phrase, one thing, is mentioned quite a number of times in Scripture. We read of it when the rich young ruler came to Jesus saying, well, how can I gain eternal life? Jesus saw the heart and the life of the young man, and he said, one thing thou lackest. He was content with his trappings of life. But Jesus said, one thing thou lackest. Go sell all that I have. Come and follow me. That willingness to surrender. When he was in the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, his great friends, Martha came to Jesus. She had been working hard in the kitchen to provide for the master and for the friends. She said, come, master, my sister, ask her to do something. Help me in my job. Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needful for you. And again, the challenge was to come and sit at his feet and be devoted to the Savior. The great King David said in Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever. One thing. Paul said, this one thing I do. There was a statement of devotion. For Paul, his Christian life was not a sideshow. It wasn't a compartment of his life. There are some cyclists in the congregation, and you know that your bicycle has that those wheels with all its spokes running out. And in many ways, it's an illustration of our lives, because there are many aspects to our lives and to the wheel of our life. Our work life, our school life, our hobbies, our family, our church life. And in many ways, those spokes don't seem to have any interconnection with each other. But yet there should be. Because at the center of the wheel, there is a hub out from which all of the spokes emanate. And the truth is that Jesus is calling us to make him the center of our lives. He wants to be the hub of the wheel, out of which all the aspects of our lives emanate. Our Christian faith shouldn't be a compartment of our lives. It should be our life. We all need to trade some commitments of this world for a commitment to the Lord. We need to learn to say no, to be less devoted, that we may become more devoted where it counts. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. When I was a child, I laughed and wept, and time crept. When I was a youth, I dreamed and talked, time walked. When I became a man full grown, time ran. When older still, I daily grew, time flew. Soon I shall be traveling on, time gone. You know, the difference between an amateur and a professional. An amateur does things from time to time. A professional devotes full time, his entire life. We will never be effective for the Lord by living the Christian life in spurts. The Sunday morning Christian will more than likely go backwards in their spiritual lives, week by week, if we don't focus entirely upon the Savior, if he is not at the center of our lives. The challenge of Paul's word to the church in Philippi is a challenge to all of us, that we would become fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, committed to him, committed to the life of the church, committed to serve the Lord with that professional mindset. This one thing I do. And then thirdly, Paul talks about the direction that we should have in our lives. He said, forgetting those things which are behind. This autumn, there is no looking back. The past is past. The scripture says, no man putting his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You know, Satan loves to condemn us because of our past, reminding of us our past sins and our failures. But God reminds us that we are not to look back at our past sins. He has forgiven us. He has forgotten about them. The scripture says he has cast them into the sea of his forgetfulness. And the truth is, no matter what we did in the past, our future is spotless if we are trusting in Jesus Christ. And there's no looking back at our past failures. How many of us are still keeping our New Year's resolution some 9 months after we made them? Last year we said we were going to lose weight, we're going to run a bit, we're going to do all sorts of things. The only way we fail in maintaining those resolutions is when we stop trying. Proverbs tells us, a just man falleth 7 times and rises up again. There's a great Winston Churchill who said, success is the ability to move from one failure to the next. Success is getting up just one time more than you fall down. No looking back at our past failures, and no looking back at past bitterness. If anyone could have been bitter, was Joseph, we're told of in the Old Testament, betrayed by his brothers, cast into a pit, and ultimately into a prison. Yet when his brothers came before him in Egypt seeking his help, there was no evidence of bitterness. There was love. Love for those that had done him wrong. And no looking back at past events, good or bad. We love to be reminisce about the good old days. We talk about what it was like, and we can all look back on those past. But the truth is not to dwell on those past days. Yes, we've got to learn from the past, but then we've got to move on. We've got to move on. Yes, as Paul talks about his dissatisfaction, as he talks about his devotion, as he talks about direction of moving forward, all of it is hinged on this one little phrase, I press toward the mark. Paul lifts the picture straight from the games. We've had a summer of sports and games, Commonwealth and European Championships, Commonwealth Games. And all of us, as we've watched those sports to greater or less extent, can have no more admiration for the devotion of the athletes and the focus on the finish line. One of the races that impressed me most was the 4x500 meters men's relay race, and the determination on the face of each of those men as they ran. Their eyes were focused forward. I wonder this morning, are we focused on going forward? Have we that determination in life that we press on? There's a little pledge that was quoted some time ago. By God's grace, I hereby pledge to focus on the goal, to die trying if necessary, to go forward for God in my life ahead. I wonder, have we that determination to keep pressing on to heaven for that prize which is set before us, the glories and the splendors of heaven? When I was preparing what I had to say this morning, I wasn't aware that Her Majesty the Queen would die. I was thinking about her in terms of the fact that she is an embodiment of a woman who had determination and devotion. At her 21st birthday, she said, I declare before you all that my whole life, whether it be long or short, shall be devoted to your service and the service of our great imperial family to which we all belong. In June past, in the year of her Jubilee, she said, in this my year of Jubilee, Platinum Jubilee, it has given me pleasure to renew the promise I made in 1947, that my life will always be devoted in service. This morning, shortly, we'll give testimony to that. But this morning, if we are trusting in Jesus Christ, are we fully devoted servants of Jesus? Having unlocked the cruise control, are we pressing on towards the prize of the high calling to hear those words, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter now into the rest of the Lord. As we go into this autumn season, let's go with renewed vision and determination, both individually and corporately as a church family, to see what God has in store for us. New, exciting, and dynamic days in His service and in His witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time spent around your word. We thank you for your servant Paul and the word that he left with the church at Philippi, reminding us this morning that we are to be those fully devoted servants of Jesus Christ, dissatisfied with where we are spiritually, but determined to press on with you. Take your word, write it upon our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing the praise, The Lord's My Shepherd, and this is the contemporary version I believe we're singing.
The Lord's my shepherd.
Would you please be seated? As I indicated at the beginning of the service, what we're going to do now will involve us in this part of the building in some time of quietness and reflection. If you have young children with you and you think they will find it easier in the welcome area, you're very welcome to make use of that space where the service will also be relayed out onto the screen. And by all means, feel free to make use of that facility as we come to this quieter point and more reflective moment in our service. It's good to have Alistair with us this morning as our guest pianist. Alistair, on Friday afternoon, you and I were speaking on the phone and we stumbled upon a piece of personal biography that you and I share in common. On the 2nd of June 1953, the coronation took place in London of the then 27-year-old Queen Elizabeth II. A group of young people drawn from across Northern Ireland had travelled to London to represent various youth organisations. As it so happened, both of our late fathers were stood at the Victoria Monument as the newly crowned Queen came onto the balcony of Buckingham Palace to shouts of "God save the Queen." That was almost 70 years ago, a lifetime ago. And so it has been for each one of us here that the person of Princess Elizabeth and Queen Elizabeth has been an ever-present constant throughout all of our lives. When Elizabeth ascended to the throne in 1952, she did so in a country still reeling from the deprivations of the Second World War. Winston Churchill was Prime Minister, and a total of 15 Prime Ministers would serve her during her reign. The longevity of her life on the throne, the faithfulness of her service, and the integrity of her life has been unmatched by any other head of state, past or present. On Wednesday evening past, my friend and colleague RJ McCulloch gave me a little book after our Wednesday midweek. It was entitled The Queen's Way, a celebration of biblical discipleship in public life. Now, RJ was not to know the news that the next day would bring, but that book was a timely gift. In it, author Mark Green charts the influence that the Queen's personal faith in Jesus Christ has had over the years of her service as Queen. In her first Christmas Day broadcast as Queen in 1952, Elizabeth said this: "Pray for me that God may give me wisdom and strength to carry out the solemn promises I shall be making, and that I may faithfully serve him and you all the days of my life." Friends, I believe that prayer has been answered. She reigned well, and our lives have been the better for having her as our Queen. A constant through the changing seasons of life, a beacon of hope in times of trouble, a point of national unity for young and old, and an outstanding example of forgiveness and reconciliation in this our troubled world. On Friday in the House of Commons, one member of Parliament from the north of England paid tribute to the Queen in this way. He said the constant in her life was her faith in Jesus Christ. For her, he continued, it was not a perfunctory ceremonial faith. It was a living, active faith in a living Savior. Now, she has died. And among many in this place, she is deeply mourned. Today, we thank God for her. With genuine sincerity, we pray that God will save our King, as surely he saved the Queen. Can I ask you to stand for a moment's silence? Would you please be seated? Let's pray together. Father, the Bible tells us that you hold the nations in your hands. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. Rulers reign and live and die, and you remain the same. Today, this is a great comfort to us. And so we bow before you, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, in your purposes, you have so ordered our lives that we have lived in these days in the United Kingdom of Great Britain and Northern Ireland. We thank you today for the life of Elizabeth, for her faithfulness to serve us and her willingness to speak publicly of you. We pray that today you will comfort her family, Charles, Anne, Andrew, Edward, and their children and grandchildren. Lord, we pray that a time of loss and sadness would lead to you. We pray for Charles, our king, and Camilla, his consort. Lord, in the enormity of these moments, draw near to them. Save them, we pray. And may Charles's reign be a time of peace in this land and across the Commonwealth. Lord, these are poignant times, times that trigger within many of us memories of loved ones no longer with us. Times when we feel the weight of our own anxieties or burdens. Lord, in the quietness, we bring ourselves to you and those who are on our minds and close to our hearts today. Hear these, our prayers, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We are going to sing together our final hymn, Lord, for the Years. After this, I would ask you to remain standing for the national anthem. Today, we will sing both verses of the national anthem, and the words will appear on the screen. We stand together to sing the hymn, Lord, for the Years. and now. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. The National Anthem.